Welcome to New Creation Christian Center. My name is Harold Franklin, and I'm the pastor of New Creation. We meet on Saturday nights at 7 in Seattle, Washington. We hope the Word of God changes and challenges your life and that you are refreshed and renewed by hearing the Word, because the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So we thank you for joining us. And now we'll get into this week's message.
And, it's always, as I was, I always go back and look at some of the messages that I've preached. I was like, my goodness, have I preached that many messages already in this short period of time? But tonight we're going to talk about denying ourselves, or self-denial. And I know that doesn't sound like an uplifting message, but I believe that as anything that God reveals to us is uplifting. Amen? Initially, you might look at it and you say, well, wait a minute, I don't see that, Lord. But always remember that God's goal, God's desire, God's purpose in His revelation is to bring us to a place where we can have a greater degree of communion with Him. Amen? Amen. That's the purpose of everything God does. So when we hear God say things that we ought to refrain from doing things, we ought to be careful when we do certain things and engage in certain activities, it's not so that, as the world says, you're trying to stop us from having fun, but it's to keep us in communion with Himself. Amen? And when you look at things in that perspective, fun follows obedience in the things of God. Now, when I say fun, I'm talking about excitement. It's a funny thing to say this, but it's exciting when you know that you're in the place that God wants you to be. I mean, isn't that true? And when you know you're in the right place with God, it's like, man, this is I never knew life could be this good. I remember when, that you start to reminisce about, well, I remember when I used to do this and do that, and I thought I was having a good time. But when you know that that you are in a place with God that you want to be and that He wants you to be, and of course we're always striving to be more, it doesn't get any better than that. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So let's pray, and then we're going to go ahead and get into tonight's message. So, Father, we thank You, first of all, for the fact that You are just a God that is so good to us, and that You are a God that does so many things for us and reveals so many good things to us that words can't really express the gratitude that we have towards You. And so, Lord, I pray as I open this new series that we're able to understand what it is that You're calling us to, Lord, not looking upon it as a burden, but as a joy, because this is something that draws us closer to You. Holy Spirit, I pray for Your insight to be given unto me, so that I can share the gospel, share the truth of Your word, so that we're all have ears to hear and then a will to do the things that You're revealing to us tonight. So thank You for this message tonight, in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. So one of the things that we have to first grasp is that denying yourself is essential to our walk with God. It's actually the very, not only it's the beginning of our walk, but it's the constant, continuing maturity of our walk. Without denying ourselves, we really don't reach the place in God that God wants us to get to. Now, many times, and I don't know how many of you guys have spent time reading church history, and if you do, let me caution you, because church history is not a pretty picture. And when I say church history, I mean the church not Jesus' history. You got to make a distinction between that, because Jesus' history is always good. But the church around 300-400 AD started to make a turn for the worse. And it started teaching and doing and being involved in things that were clearly not what the Spirit was leading it to be involved with. And over a period of time, and actually it took, and I won't say it took God this long, it took man this long, up until the point of the Protestant Reformation, which, if you guys remember your history, was about 1500 or 1600 AD, that the new revelation, get this, the new revelation is that we are saved by grace and not by works. That was the revelation of the Protestant Reformation. Can you imagine that? I mean, we take that for granted today, but Martin Luther got the revelation that we could not earn salvation, we received salvation.
Amen.
And so then from that point on, you had different moves that, of what we now know as different denominations. So if you think about the denominational world, Catholicism was the dominant church from that point on, from that point up until the Protestant Reformation, when the Lutherans, which is where Lutheranism came from, out of Martin Luther. And then from there you had the Calvinism or the Presbyterian movement, and you had the Methodists that came around the 1600s, 1700s, and John Wesley and a lot of those people and started that movement. And then you had the Baptists. I think the Baptists were actually right after the Protestant or the Lutheran movement. And the Baptists re-embraced the immersion of people instead of the sprinkling. And, you know, there's still controversy about that. And so anyway, but each move stopped where people thought they had the revelation of the truth. And so, but see, that's not where God wanted to stop, but that's where people stopped. And that kind of is a picture of how our life is. God saves us, He changes us, He renews our mind, He begins to reveal His truth to us, and then we jump in, and then we walk so far, and then we get to a place that is hard to understand, hard to embrace, if we stop right there. But that's not where God wanted to stop, but that's where we stop. And so, and even to this day, you have different denominational groups that will not embrace truths that are clearly in the Scripture, but they just don't want to embrace them because their tradition stopped with the revelation that God had given them. Are you with me here? And see, this is not uncommon, because that's the same thing that the Pharisees and the Sadducees did. Am I right? They received the revelation, and always what they told Jesus was, we know Moses talked to God, but we're not too sure about you. So we are going to go with Moses. And then, you know, the guy that was Jesus had healed, that was born blind, and he gave him, He basically told them what the truth was. He says, now this is amazing. He says, this man has opened my eyes, and yet you don't know where he's from. And then he goes on to say, we know that God doesn't hear sinners, and we also know that it's never been said in the Scriptures. And if you go back and read the Old Testament, there's never a record of any man that was born blind and was healed. So he said, so we know this man is from God. And he says, they didn't want to accept that. And so they kicked him out of fellowship in the synagogue. And then Jesus comes to meet him after they kick him out. And he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? He says, Lord, who is the Son of Man that I might believe in him? And then he says, I'm he. I'm the Messiah. And then he believes in Jesus. So the Pharisees also only wanted to embrace what they understood, but did not want to go forward with the revelation that God had planned for all people because of their own tradition. And I'm setting us up here, so stay with me. So we have to remember that as God continues to reveal truth to us, we have to embrace that truth. Otherwise, we will stop in our growth with Him. Amen? Our relationship with God will stop when we don't embrace truth. And I'm not talking about anything that's contrary to what the scriptures teach. Please hear me. I'm not talking about stuff that, well, I got this special revelation. I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. The special revelation has to be in the scripture. Okay? We don't come up with new things like, you know, the group that's now having their people in the church take the 666 mark because they say it's a mark that's supposed to be a positive thing. And that's clearly contrary to what the scriptures teach. So you don't, that's not a new revelation, that's an old lie.
Amen.
Because God says anybody that takes the mark of the beast, which of course he identifies as the 666 number, will be condemned forever. So I can't get a new revelation. Well, God told me that the mark of 666 is a blessing for all. So everybody stand in line, because we all going to take the mark. Can you say amen? No, no, then you might as well get up and leave when I start talking like that, because I missed it. So as we think about all these things, we want to remember as we're going through this lesson about denying ourselves. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. I know that was a long intro, but I want us to prepare our understanding, because sometimes we have to graduate in our thinking before God can move us in the spirit world. Anyway, okay. So first let's understand what denying ourselves or denying yourself does not mean, okay? Because that's always important. So it does not mean that you have to become an ascetic, which means it's somebody that practices strict self-denial as a measure of personal and especially spiritual discipline. Now, it's important to understand that, well, let me not get ahead of myself, because I'll get into that in a minute. This would be something that Jesus actually warned the scribes and the Pharisees about. So let's go to the scriptures. Let's go to Matthew chapter 23, verse 1 through 5. Matthew 23, chapter 23, verses 1 through 5. If you're there, say amen. It says, then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they say, they tell you, observe that, let's start over. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not according to their works, for they say and they do not do. Now, it's important to understand, first of all, that Jesus recognizes the authority of the scribes and the Pharisees. And it's very important that, and see, a lot of people miss, even though the scribes and the Pharisees missed what Jesus came to do, Jesus still recognized them as people in authority appointed by God. Now that's a heavy understanding, because a lot of people say, well, they're the scribes and the Pharisees, don't have to do anything they say. No, that's not what he tells them. He says, you need to do what they tell you to do. And Jesus was a person that understood authority, and even proper authority, even though it was being abused, he understood authority. David understood authority. And I don't want to go into the story of David, but that is why he would not kill Saul, because Saul was anointed by God to be the king, and therefore he would not touch what God had anointed. He recognized proper authority. And so let's move on, because that's not the point of this. But this, it says, for they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garment. Now phylacteries, if I remember correctly, are their sleeves where they usually wrote the scriptures, or maybe it was the borders of their robes. But in any way, it was a, when you wore priestly garments, everybody knew who you were. It was kind of like the priests who wear collars. You don't wonder who a priest is because they usually have their priestly clothes on. And it says, they love the best places at the feasts and the best seats and so on and so forth. So he was saying that do what they tell you to do, but don't do what they do, because they're not willing to do what they preach, which is another way of calling them what? Hypocrites. So, but he didn't tell you don't do what they say. He says do what they say, but don't do what they do. So that tells us, even though somebody's not living right, that if they're saying the right things, we should obey the things, the right things that they say. Are you with me here? But the point here is that these were people telling people to deny themselves and to do the things in a very strict way, but they were not willing to engage in or do the same things that they were telling other people to do. So self-denial for the sake of self-denial is not what we are after. And it's very important we get that. Let's also go to Romans chapter 10, verse 1 through 14. Excuse me, 1 through 4. So let's go to Romans chapter 10, verse 1 through 4. And this describes in a little bit more detail about the things that the Pharisees and the scribes were engaging in. All right? Everybody there? And it says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge? That means you have a desire to have a relationship with God, but your relationship is not based on the revelatory information that God has given. Are you with me here? And it's so important that everybody that says they want to serve God and do things the way God and have a, and really, and the funny thing about this is most people outside of Christianity don't talk about having a relationship with God, but they talk about pleasing God. Okay? It's very important that we understand this, because only Christianity brought it, and actually Judaism as well, brought relationship with God to people. But it was not according to what we did, but it was according to how God showed us how to have relationship with Him. Let me give you an example from the Old Testament. Without the sacrificial system, it was not possible to approach God in relationship. Why? Because your sins had to be covered or atoned for. That's why no other religious group can have relationship with God, because they're trying to come to the presence of God without having their sins covered. And God cannot have communion with people whose sins have not been covered. Are you with me here? This is so important. This happened from the very beginning. This is why Abel was accepted and Cain was not. Cain would not atone for his sin, but Abel atoned by bringing him a sacrificial offering. Blood has to be used to atone for our sin. Death is required for sins to be atoned for. That's what the sacrificial system was all about. So anybody who comes to God has to come through a sacrificial offering to have a relationship with God. That's the Old Testament. Let's cross over to the New. The Old Testament system was present when Jesus came. Jesus became the sacrificial lamb forever and ever and ever. And 40 years after, or 30 years after Jesus was crucified, raised from the dead, the old sacrificial system was destroyed and has not been reinstated. Now you ask yourself, well, how come? Because God had provided an atonement for everyone to use to come and have fellowship with Him. But if you don't want to do it the way He wants you to do it, you don't get to have relationship with Him. It's just that simple. I know it seems, well, that's cold-blooded. Why do we have to do it the way He wants to do it? Because He's God and He gets to set the rules. That's just the way it is. I mean, the person who invented basketball made the rules for basketball. I mean, I don't see too many players on the court say, how come we have to throw the ball in the hole to score? How come we just can't pick the ball up and run it like the football players do? I just don't want to play this game if I can't pick the ball up and run. Guess what? That person won't play that game. No matter how much they protest, the rules are the rules. But no, just take that to the broader world. The world, Jesus said, I'm the way. That's why Jesus said He's the way. He's the truth and He's the life. You can't get to God unless you come through Me. And I'm just adding, because He's paid the price for your sin. But if you say, I don't want to come that way, then you can't come. You don't get to come that way. You can say, I'm sincere. I'm dedicated. I'm zealous. I want to serve God. Well, if you don't serve God the way He tells you to serve Him, you can't serve Him. You're not serving Him. It's just that simple. I know it's seems harsh, but that's the way it is. But the good thing is that everybody can come. If you come the way He has chosen for us to come. Isn't that the great thing? Not about, well, I don't like that way, and I wish He hadn't done it that way. No, but everybody can come because He's made a way for everyone. Amen? He says, whosoever will believe, then you will have eternal life. Anyway, let's move on. So, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and this is where we're going, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. You get that? So they wanted to, they were zealous, but they didn't do it according to knowledge because they were ignorant of the righteousness that came from God. And you might say, well, how could they have known about the righteousness that comes through faith? Because Abraham, the scripture clearly says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for what? Come on, say it. Everybody say it. Righteousness. What does that mean? It was accounted for to him to have right standing with God. So they were aware of the righteousness that came by faith. And this is also where David also transcended his peers, because he says, blessed is him, is he whose sins are covered and whose righteousness is, or who God imputes righteousness. And I'm paraphrasing, it's one of the Psalms, and if you look up imputed righteousness in the Old King James or righteousness, you'll find that passage, but it's in one of the Psalms. But David had the revelation that righteousness came by faith and not by what you did. So self-denial for the purpose of establishing that you're righteous is not what we do or what we're trying to do here. We're not trying to prove that we're righteous or holy because we're denying ourselves. And this goes to the issue of some of the traditional teachings that have come out in the church. How, you know, if you wore certain clothing, if you didn't do certain things, then you were righteous. Well, no, it doesn't go there. It just, what we do is a result of who we are, not of what we're trying to become. Are you with me here? In other words, we deny ourselves because God requires us to deny ourselves, not so we can become in better standing with God. But anyway, again, I'm getting ahead of myself. So let me go to Ephesians and see what the revelation of the scripture teaches. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 10. And this is, of course, we talked about briefly, and it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Notice he said, walk in them. What does that mean? What does it mean to walk in something? That means that he created us to do the things and therefore live out the works, the good works that he's prepared for us to do. Are you with me? See, whenever you see the word walk in the scriptures, that's the process of living or working out. That's what walk means. You're walking. The Bible talks about walk in the Spirit so that you don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So that means be led by, be processed by, or allow the Spirit to process your life so that you will not allow the flesh to rule your life. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so that's what, so what we're saying here is this is what it does not mean to walk in the Spirit. We're not trying to earn our righteousness. We're not trying to work out our salvation. Or excuse me, we're not trying to earn our salvation. We're not trying to be better than anyone else on the surface. Though that's not what denying yourself is all about. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so, and also it says the things that we're not, it's not, is that it's not to hate all that God has said was very good. There's some people that are in the church and have been for centuries that say, well, Christians are not supposed to have pleasure or enjoy the things of this earth because that's just not holy enough. If you enjoy things on the earth, you're not righteous, you're not holy enough. But we all know that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, let's go there real quickly. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. And it says, "Then God saw everything that he made." Everybody say everything.
Everything.
"That he made. And indeed it was what?
Very good."
It was not just good. He said it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So all that God created was good. Everything in the earth is good. Now you might say, well, how is that? We've got cocaine on earth, and that's destroying people's lives. And because the use, people, the way they're using it was not the intended use. That's why it's bad. Nobody, it was not, it was never designed, first of all, it wasn't ever designed to put you in an altered state of consciousness, which is what all inebriation, highs, you name it, that's what that stuff is desired to do. It puts you, as a matter of fact, every form of witchcraft, every form of voodoo, use drugs to tap into the spirit world. So the drug now, the way the drugs are used now, is to tap into the spirit world without going through Christ. Because really, Jesus is the only avenue that we have whereby we can actually enter into the spirit world. Are you with me here? This is important. But drugs, and I've never gotten high, so I'm not speaking from experience. I'm only speaking from revelatory understanding. Drugs take you into the spirit world, and many of you can confirm this, and you see demonic forces when you're either drunk, high, or intoxicated. And I know back in the old days, they used to say people who drank a lot, you saw white elephants or pink elephants. You guys remember those old sayings? Because they saw demonic manifestations when you enter the spirit world in an illegal way. And when I say illegal, in a way that God has not permitted you to enter that world. Amen? So, God said that everything he created is good. I mean, let's also go and look at some of the things that he says that we're supposed to enjoy. Let's go to Ecclesiastes. There's a couple of passages in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is one of those different kind of books that you have to you have to read the whole book, but you also have to meditate on it to get what he's trying to say. When I say meditate, I'm not talking about Eastern religion either. I'm talking about thinking about the passage and trying to understand what God is saying in the passage. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so what did I say? He said 224. Okay, thank you. 224. So nothing is better for a man than that he should. And that's the other thing you got to understand, because now we have to say this. We didn't have to say this 40 years ago, but we do now. When the Bible says man, he's talking about people. It's the generic man, not the male man. Are you with me here? So anyway, nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. So notice that we are supposed to enjoy the things, and it's not talking about theft. He's talking about good things. The good things, if you work and you accomplish things through your job, you get a raise, you get increase, you are supposed to enjoy those things in life. This is what he says is the gift of God. And let's look at it again in Ecclesiastes 3, 12 and 13. It says almost the exact same thing. It says, I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. Amen? It's important that we understand that God is not into making you just a sterile person that does not enjoy the things of life. But he wants you to enjoy what he's given you. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18. Says, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice. Everybody say rejoice.
Rejoice
with the wife of your youth. That means you're supposed to have fun with your spouse. All right, let's move on with that one. That means that your marriage should be a happy one. In other words, let's go to Philippians 4, verse 4. It says, what does that say? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I think Israel made a song out of that. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Rejoice is another word or biblical word for just enjoy, be happy, be excited. If you go to an amplified version, let's do that real quick just to look at the word rejoice. It says, rejoice in the Lord always, delight, gladden yourselves in Him. So, we're supposed to be delighted in our relationship with God. Amen?
Amen.
Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13, and then we'll move on. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. This is another marriage passage. It says, Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So here he's saying that marriage is an honorable thing. It's something that we're supposed to enjoy, but not fornication, which is marriage, sex outside of marriage, right? And then adultery, which is sex outside of the marriage union. So fornication is premarital sex. Adultery is postmarital sex outside of your marriage or marital relationship. So he says that's not what you is what is honorable, but the marriage relationship. And he notice he says the bed undefiled, which is a indication of the sexual relationship in the marriage, is an undefiled relationship. Are you with me here? And I'm pointing these things out because I'm trying to help us to see that God intended for us to rejoice in those things that he made that were, as he said in the first chapter of Genesis, very good. Your labors, the things that you work hard for, the things that you rejoice, the only thing he doesn't want of those things is that for them to possess you. Okay? It's one thing to rejoice in your labors. It's another thing that allow your labors to take you away from God. You know, it's nice to have a boat. I don't want one, but it's, you know, he does. But it's not nice when your boat, you want to go sailing every day there's supposed to be a church service. That's when it's stepped over bounds. I mean, there's 6 days in the week where you can sail. And you should not always find it necessary to sail when church day comes. Amen? Yes. Or you're always so interested in the things of the material world that the material world grips your life and you become stingy or self-centered. Amen? Yes. All right. So we know that it's not denial, self-denial has nothing to do with just trying to earn your way into the kingdom, nor is it a charge for you not to enjoy the things that God has given us to enjoy. You know, there used to be, back in the old days, the people that used to go to church used to say you could not laugh in church. Did you guys know that? Could not laugh in church. Don't be laughing in the house of God. It's a serious place. You've been messing with God like that. Now that's not the way God is. God doesn't mind if you laugh at things that are righteous. Now there's of course inappropriate laughter, right? We know that. There's some things that just aren't funny. Now they may seem funny because they're a play on your emotions, but when you look at things and say, oh, that's not. But God wants us to be rejoiceful, to rejoice, to be happy. Anyway, so what does it mean to deny yourself? Well, let's look at what it does mean. All right. So let's go to John chapter 5, verse 19. We'll get into more of this as the lesson goes on. John chapter 5, verse 19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. Okay? So what is Jesus saying? Now Jesus, of course, we know is God incarnate. Right? Which means that he's God in the flesh. But he says that the Son doesn't do anything he doesn't see the Father do. But whatever the Father does, the Son does also. So he's saying here is that I don't even take it upon myself to be led by my own way. I follow the Father's way in all that I do. All right, let's look at another passage. Let's go to, there's a lot of these in John 5:30 And then we'll also go to John 6:38. So John chapter 5, same chapter, just go down a little bit. It says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Okay? Let's move to, let's go to John 6:38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Amen? You notice a theme here? That Jesus himself would not do his own will, but he would only do the will of his Father. Now, why is that so important? Why is it so important to not do the will of himself, but only do the will of God? That's how sin entered the world. So, and we all know that Jesus was sinless. So in order to be sinless, he had to follow the will of God perfectly. That's why he did only those things that the Father showed him. When the Father told him not to do something, he didn't do it. Even though the devil told him, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you everything the Father said he's supposed to give you, which was the world. That's what he offered him. He says, I'm not doing anything you say. I'm not leading, I'm not allowing you to lead me. I'm going to only be led by my Father. Are you with me here?
Yes.
So this is what self-denial is. Being led by the Spirit as the Father reveals his will to us. So let me say it again. Let me say it as I wrote it. So let's go to the next point here. Self-denial means to live our life at the direction of the Holy Spirit according to what he tells us and leads us to do. And so what does it mean at the direction of the Holy Spirit? It means as the Spirit leads us, as the Spirit teaches us, as the Spirit shows us, that is what we do. And how does that occur? Of course, it's through the Word of God. So it all comes back to what God has revealed to us in Scripture. This is how we deny ourselves. All right? And so now let's look at some of the passages that Jesus said. Now he said that's how he talked about himself. But let's look at the passages where he tells us to deny ourselves. So let's look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 28-30. It says, come to me, all you who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. All right, before I get into that, let me go to the next one and then we'll come back to how that relates to what we're talking about. Go to Matthew chapter 10, 34 and 38. It says, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own households. Whoa, wait a minute, Lord. How is that going to happen? What in the world is going on here? Well, let's read the rest of it. It says, he who loves father or mother more than me is what? Come on, read that out loud.
Not worthy.
is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. So he says some harsh things in here, and this passage, this particular passage, like I think I've said this before, but when I was in Israel, they actually posted this passage as an example of how Jesus was against the family because of what he said in that passage. And if you read that just without revelatory understanding, you might come to that conclusion until you read the verse 37 when he says, he who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves his brother or son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. What is he saying here? I have to take first priority. I cannot be second to any of these familial relationships. And notice these are the closest relationships that we have on the face of the earth. Your mother, your father, your husband, your wife, your children. There's nobody closer physically, familially, than that relationship. But Jesus says that I have to take priority over them. And you might say, well, why does God require that? Because if you love your children more than you love him, then you will do things that you shouldn't do for the sake of your children, or for the sake of your mother, or the sake of your father. Of course, Jesus is not saying you're supposed to hate your mother and your father, because he also says in the Ten Commandments that it says what? Honor your parents. So either Jesus doesn't know the scriptures or there's a contradiction. No, there's neither. Of course he knows the scripture because he teaches that very passage to the Pharisees. But he's saying to us, I am the priority of life. Nothing else matters above me. Obedience to my will is the most important thing. And that means that if your children choose not to serve God, you don't follow their lack of faith. But you're going to serve God regardless who serves him in your household. Are you with me here? This is what he's talking about. If you have to serve the Lord and your wife doesn't want to serve the Lord, or your husband, whatever the case might be, Jesus says, don't give in, stand and believe in me and allow me to change that person's heart. Don't leave and say, well, Lord, my wife's not going to serve you, so I guess I have to go off with my wife because she doesn't want to serve you. Or my husband doesn't want to serve you, so I'm not going to serve you either because I can't serve you without him. He says, no, those days are over. You serve me because you know that's the right thing to do, and you let me deal with them. Amen? And that's a hard price to pay, because that means that you're going to suffer persecution. And this other passage, and this is verse 38, and this is important. He says, and he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Now, a lot of people try to make out this cross as something that they carry in life. Well, this is my cross to bear in life, and they usually have it relates to sickness or something. But the cross he's talking about is the cross of identifying with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. Notice, because the cross is the what? The emblem of his death. Alright? So when you accept Jesus as the Savior, you accept him as your Lord, and now you're going to surrender your life to him, you're now identified with him. And therefore, you have taken upon yourself the cross of Jesus Christ. It's not a burden, and that's why it says, when I read 11:38, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Because the yoke and his burden is to serve and follow him. It's not to go through, and but the thing about it is when you serve and follow him, you may have to go through persecution, ridicule, ostracization. All these things may happen if you're going to serve the Lord. I mean, think about, I mean, now the guy, let's go back to Chick-fil-A. All he said was, I don't think that a man, I think marriage should be between a man and a woman. And everybody wants to protest him. Like he said something that was off the planet, something so foreign that we'd never heard before. I mean, don't we all believe that? I mean, come on, I know it's not popular to say, but we all believe that. And he just had the audacity to say it. But because he identified himself with the cross of Jesus Christ, he became ostracized. Mm-hmm. He had to bear that burden. Well, the burden wasn't that heavy because it was what he believed. Amen? Yeah. But that's what it takes to be a believer. Jesus also said, and I think I have it here, but I guess we've got a few minutes, 4 minutes. Let's go to some of these other passages. Let's go to Matthew 16, 21 through 27. And this is the revelatory message that Peter, remember Peter said, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, blessed are you, Simon, blessed are you, Peter. For flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. So I'm sure Peter inside is like, man, I finally got something right here. Oh boy. I said, you know, because Peter's always saying stuff he shouldn't have said. But this time, Peter said the right thing. And he was getting all these accolades from the Lord. And I'll give you the kings of the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven and all that. And Peter's like, oh yeah, I got that one. And then verse 21 says, from that time, Jesus began to show it to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be what? Everybody say killed. And be raised from the dead. Now let me show you why this is disturbing to Peter. Because Peter is a traditional Jewish believer. And he believed that the Messiah was going to set up his kingdom and rule over the kingdoms of the earth. That's what Jesus is going to do the second time. We know that. But he thought once he knew that Jesus was the Messiah, Jesus was going to set up his kingdom. So after he just said, well, Jesus, I just said you were the Messiah. Now you're talking about dying? Something's not, it's not clicking here. And then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, you know, the guy that was just shouting about the revelation, get behind me, Satan. Mm-hmm. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. So Jesus tells Peter that even though you have the revelation, you don't have the full revelation. The full revelation is that I have to die. I have to be raised from the dead first. But Peter didn't want to accept that. And then let's go down to 24. It says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it.
Thank you for listening to today's message. We pray that it will impact you, that you will continue to grow in your life with Christ. Once again, if you would like any more podcasts of our messages at New Creation Christian Center, you can go to www.newcreationwa.org and feel free to download it, share it with your friends and family so people can see how God is changing our lives as we continue to be formed into the new creation that He has called us to be.